We've been looking at the concept of love these past several weeks, particularly examining the various traits that are attributed to love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in verse 4 of that chapter, Paul says that love is kind. Now, the Greek word translated kind is krestoumai, which means to provide something useful or needed. Think about the phrase, that man is kind. And I think too often we think of kindness in that sense as a fairly passive activity. We think of a smile here, or letting someone first in line there, or a friendly word spoken. But kindness in the Greek is a far more active word. It requires that we know what another needs and then that we provide it. In other parts of the Bible, the concept of kindness is communicated as doing good to one another. A person is better off because of the kindness and the good that we do them. So turn with me to Luke 6 this morning, starting with verse 27. We'll look at this idea of being kind and doing good to someone a little more closely. And be forewarned that what we're talking about here is impossible. Luke 6, 27 to 34. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Does that sound difficult? It is. We all have an easy time being kind to those and doing good to those who are nice to us. In verse 32, in fact, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. The greater difficult part on our behalf is being kind to our enemies. The fact is that we all have enemies, or at least we should have enemies. And I say should because there is a fundamental enmity that exists between the world and the followers of Christ. The world is at war with God, and it is at war with those whom God has changed. As Jesus says in John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you don't have any enemies, that may be a warning to you. In Luke 6, 26, Jesus says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Now, woe is a very strong word. Think about back in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah says, woe is me. In other words, I am undone. I am under great tribulation. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Having enemies is the natural byproduct of an obedient faith. Enemies hate us. They want to see us fail. They will not often be reconciled to us no matter what we do. And do you notice what Jesus says we are to do to our enemies? Those who take our things, we're not to ask for them back. What about those who curse us? We are to bless them. Those who spitefully use us, we are to pray for them. And it doesn't count that you give things to others planning to get those things back in return. Look down at verse 34. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners as to receive as much back. How are you doing at being kind? Do you smile at others with the hope of simply living peaceably with all men? Do you share with others, really negotiating for which piece will be yours? Do you let someone else go first in line so as to appear humble and generous? How do you talk about other people's reactions when you get home? Do you say to your spouse, "Can you believe how so-and-so took advantage of me? They took the biggest piece possible. They didn't even respond when I smiled. They never say thank you when I let them go first." You see, in order to be kind, which again means to impart something useful or beneficial to someone else, it requires several things. And the first that I want you to know about this morning is that we must know and care about what another person needs. If you are only interested in what you can get out of the transaction or that you are appreciated at the end, then no matter how your kindness appears on the surface, it really isn't kindness. It's just manipulation out of self-centeredness. Jesus gives numerous examples of the kinds of behaviors involved in loving our enemies. The first mentioned in Luke 6:28 is that we are to pray for those who curse us or abuse us. When you pray, don't you desire the things for which you pray? When we pray, we petition God from the heart. Jesus does not at all commend hypocritical prayer. He does not commend mere words that have no heart attitude behind them. And what Jesus is telling us here in Luke 6 is that a kind love really wants the good of the enemy. Not only are we to pray, we are also to bless those who curse us. To bless is to desire someone's well-being and turn it into an expressed longing that is directed to God. Think for a moment about the well-known blessing from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 and following. That blessing, which you all know, I'm sure, says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." When we bless someone, we are asking God to shine His face upon that individual and to look upon him with favor. See, a kind love truly desires the enemy to experience God's best. Being kind thus requires first a heart desire, and then next it requires action. We do need to give others what they need. When we love with kindness, we are always trying to impart something that leads to the betterment of the ones we love. And one of the simplest and most evident ways that we express kindness is in our speech. You can see down in verse 45 that Jesus says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." If our heart truly desires the good of our friends and our enemies, we will speak that which is needed for their edification. We'll preach the gospel. We will rebuke in humility. We will exhort. It may be that we will say tough words, as we talked about a few weeks ago, to restore others from sin or to encourage maturity, but these words will always be spoken humbly, with love and for the other's good. What we will not do is use speech that tears others down. Lies and talebearing, mocking and coarse jesting, misappropriation of God's word, gossip, doubtful words, hateful words, blasphemous words, all of that is the speech of the devil. It has nothing to do with kindness. We're told that our speech can be used as a sword, as it wields the word of God and edifies others by dividing truth from error. Or it can be used as a flame, a destroying fire, as James describes. It sets fire to the world with the very flames of hell. How have you been using your speech? As an instrument of the living God to build up others for their betterment, speaking words of kindness? Or have you been using speech as a destructive flame for the enemy? Are you bringing down strongholds, or are you bringing down the brethren? Friends, Satan and your flesh are a great duo. They don't need actually for you to blaspheme God in order to work destruction. When we stand in the corner of a room, call one another on the phone and gossip about someone else, we're wielding Satan's sword. Proverbs 16:28 says that a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Make it a practice never to talk about someone else if they're not there. And when we use coarse jesting and sarcasm to get laughs, we demonstrate that we are not yet separate from the worldliness of our culture. Listen to Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. First of all, do you hear the context that's being developed there? Sacrifice, offering, love, sweet-smelling aroma. Now see the contrast here. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. So not only are those concepts already associated with evil and sin and so on, but the contrast with the sweet-smelling aroma and sacrifice and love of Christ makes them even more stand out. And you all agree, I'm sure, that fornication and uncleanness and covetousness are condemned by God. But then listen to what comes next. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. There's this sandwich of sin, if you will, that has on either side of it the talk of fornication and a fornicator, uncleanness and an unclean person. And in between, sandwiched there, is foolish talk and coarse jesting. God puts that at the same level as the others, as idolatry and immorality. A long time ago, I told some of you that were here in the first year that the word sarcasm literally means to tear flesh. That's what it means in the Greek. To tear the flesh. And I think that is a graphic word, but it's an appropriate word. Because we often make sarcastic, teasing remarks, and we jest coarsely so that we may elevate ourselves and bring others down to size. And while humor may appear to soften the blow, there's still typically a reaction by the people that whom you are rending their flesh. And a steady diet of sarcasm will poison relationships, and if it doesn't poison relationships, it will actually have a backfiring effect on your own reputation. People begin to know you as the man with or woman with the sarcastic cutting wit. And they associate that with the world, as they should. The Bible says that the tongue is an unruly evil full of poison. And before I leave the topic of showing kindness through words, let me also mention euphemisms, because I hear them a lot still here at the church. Euphemisms are a tool of the enemy also. They are words that we use to substitute for profanity. That's what the name means, euphemism, a nice or pleasant sounding word, because it's pleasant in the place of something else. So when you say gosh or darn or heck or shoot, it's clear what you are intending to say. Especially when you use it in phrases like, what the heck is going on? So you respond to that probably from me as being a shepherd, but I hear that phrase a lot from all of our families. The association that others make in their minds, however, as they substitute words for our euphemisms, turns our speech into the very speech that Ephesians condemns. And I want us all, including myself, to make a commitment that we're going to be thinking about our speech. And we're going to be thinking about those coarse jokes that we use to make others laugh, or the sarcastic comments that we make, or the euphemisms that we use. And many of it is out of habit, I realize, but I say it strongly this morning so that we'll really start thinking about it. Friends, there are even subtle twists on these. We engage in so-called friendly gossip where we don't really slander a person necessarily, but we will talk about them. Especially friends in our marriages behind closed doors. Or we tease our brother or sister just a little, using a flaw or a failure or a weakness to derive a laugh. And none of that is supported by Scripture. Rather, I read passages like Colossians 3. And let this, again, give that sense of that sweet aroma, that sacrifice, that love that we heard earlier in Ephesians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be filling you up with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Think about your speech over the past weeks and months. Is it described as the former? Sarcasm? Euphemisms? Or with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace? Whatever you do in word or deed, Paul says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That is life-imparting speech. That is kind speech that gives something beneficial to someone else. Jesus warns us in Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And that is a sobering thought to me. Because I think about all the times that I engage, especially with my wife, and sometimes cutting comments or sarcastic humor. And I realize that the words, and it goes back to that verse 45 of Luke 6, from the abundance of the heart is the mouth speaking. And I'm realizing I don't want my speech to give evidence of something that is not quite right inside. I think the same is true for you. And you don't want to be before the throne of Christ and have all those words replayed for you. The justification that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ will be manifested in our speech such that we can literally be judged according to our words, because they will reflect whether we've been regenerated or not. All right, our words are an important area, so are our actions and behavior. Do your actions display a heart that is focused upon the betterment of others? When we look at the Bible, we see how God is described as showing daily mercy to those who hate Him. Matthew 5:44 tells us that God makes the sun to rise on the good and the evil. He sends rain to the just and the unjust. Sun and rain are two essential things beyond human control, are needed for crops to grow, are needed for our basic survival. And Jesus says that the Father meets His enemy's need for those things. He doesn't wait for them to repent. And I think by extension, loving our enemies means practical acts of helpfulness in the ordinary things of life. Even before they're reconciled, even before they have repented. Think about how the Gospels are filled with the kind acts of Jesus to needy men and women. In Luke 5, Jesus touches a man whom the author describes as being full of leprosy, and that was an unheard act of compassion. Luke 13, when Jesus encounters a deformed woman that's been over by disease, we're told that He laid His hands upon her, meaning that He cured her disease. He touched the eyes of the blind and fed the multitudes. He made time to stop and bless children. Jesus ate and talked with the most hated people of the day, the tax collectors. And so Acts 10:38 sums up His work by saying He went about doing good. That was how His ministry was summarized. So must we go about doing good. In 2 Corinthians 6:4, Paul writes, we commend ourselves in every way by patience and kindness. Augustine, in his Confessions, describes how even during his unconverted days, the renowned preacher and Bishop Ambrose moved him more by kindness than by excellent preaching. That man of God, Augustine writes, received me like a father and expressed pleasure at my coming with a kindness most fitting in a bishop. I began to like him. At first, indeed, not as a teacher of the truth, for I had absolutely no confidence in the church at that time, but as a human being who was kind to me. So we've learned that kindness requires a heart desire. It requires that we give what our friends and our enemies need. And last, it requires that we are content with the gift and not the response. If this were a perfect world, then everyone would appreciate fully everything that we did. They would perceive the hard work that went into our kind actions. They would thank us for our efforts and they would reciprocate. But we, I'm sure that you've found out by now, don't live in a perfect world. You've probably also noticed that even the majority of professing believers often don't appreciate, perceive, thank, or reciprocate. And we live in this time, it's an odd time, when emotional offense or woundedness often becomes the criterion for deciding if love has been shown. If a person can claim to be hurt by what you have said to them, it is assumed by many that you didn't act in love. According to the world, love is defined not by the quality of the act or the motives behind them, but by the subjective response of others. And in this way of relating, the wounded individual has absolute authority. If he says you hurt him, then you cannot have acted lovingly. You're actually guilty instead. But friends, in order to free you up to appreciate the giving of kind love and not require a response, let me first say that love is not defined by the response of the loved. A person can be genuinely loved and still feel hurt or offended or angered. He can retaliate or not respond to love without ever diminishing the beauty or the value of the act of love that offended him. Remember that when people not only fail to appreciate your kindness, but actually are offended by it. Another aspect of focusing on the gift and not the response is that many times our kind words and actions will have no effect, especially upon our enemies. And I want you to remember that Jesus' miracles did not always, in fact, rarely resulted in saving faith. Some were more impressed with his power than his person. At one point, Jesus' own family were more enamored by the public acclaim that he was receiving than by the beauty and the divinity that was revealed by his work and teaching. And so if Jesus' own miracles and ministry did not move people to repentance, we must not think that our kindness to our enemies will necessarily do so either. Do good to those who hate you. Pause and let that sink in for a moment. Hate is a strong word. Do you know someone who hates you? Think about the kinds of emotions that naturally rise in your heart when someone hates you and lies about you and wants to hurt you. Now ponder the marvel of doing good for that person. Jesus laid down his life for his enemies who would receive his love. And he wants us to do the same. To turn the cheek, to give up a cloak, to give up our rights. And undoubtedly by now you're wondering, how do we do all of this? Listen first to a parallel passage from Matthew 6. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'll give you the exact verse reference if you'd like to read along. Here's some of you turning. It's actually Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. When we love our enemies, Matthew tells us Jesus' words, we prove ourselves to be children of God by acting the way our Father acts. If you are His and His character is in you, then you will be inclined to do as He does. Just as Jesus the Son said, I do only what I see the Father doing. God loves His enemies, the evil and the unjust, and sending rain and sunshine upon them instead of immediate judgment. And the first answer as to how we can love our enemies is that being children of God has set us free from anxiety. We do not fear that our treasure or our security or our honor can be lost by the ill treatment by our enemies, by his lack of response, by the loss of earthly possessions. That's the point when Matthew 6 then says in verse 31, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You see, the intimate knowledge and tender sovereign care of an omnipotent, all-wise heavenly Father for his adopted children and heirs frees those very same children to take the kind of risks, give up the very things that we are told here in Matthew 5 and in Luke 6. Look back again at Luke 6, verse 35. There Jesus says that the result of doing good to our enemies results in great reward. And you will notice that it says, will be great. That's a future tense, friends. And future tense may be in eternity. When we prove ourselves to be sons of God by loving our enemies, our inheritance as sons and daughters is secure. We're heirs. We are heirs of everything. If you remember from the Beatitudes, we read, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We are to give, not expecting anything back, and we can do so because we realize that in the end, we shall inherit all things that are worth anything. So we have to give up a cloak. We're inheriting the earth. The joy that sustains us is not what our friends or enemies can offer us, but what our Father and God will give us. He will give us His love and His presence forever. In the next verse, verse 36, we see another truth that enables us to be kind to and love our enemies. Jesus tells us to be merciful as our Father is merciful. And the implication is not only that God is already our Father and that our inheritance is our joy-sustaining reward, but also that the mercy of God has already been shown to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That means that the mercy that we're showing is not just modeled on God's mercy, but it's actually rooted in the very mercy in which you stand before the throne of God. Jesus puts it this way, Matthew 10:8, you receive without paying, therefore give without paying. Freely you have received, freely give. There's more that could be said about how to show kindness to others in love. But I will say one more thing. We cannot do the impossible without the strength of the Holy Spirit in and through us. What does the Holy Spirit enable us to do? James talks about how the Spirit enables us to bless God. The Holy Spirit enables us to replace destructive, empty, deceitful, gossiping, sarcastic, coarse words with blessing and prayer. of our enemies. To replace our self-centered, manipulative actions with self-sacrifice and kind behaviors. When we receive the implanted word, we receive a wellspring of living, fresh water from which pours out holy, edifying speech and deeds. The Bible says that no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. A clean heart that is transformed by the Holy Spirit produces only clean, fresh water. A sinful heart, only salt water. The taste of the product, friends, tells the nature of its source. Remember that. True believers will be revealed in their speech and actions through kind love. A fig has a fig tree at its source. A grape, a vine at its source, an olive tree. Salt water has salt at its source. Sweet water has sweet water at its source. Remember that. That bitter words come from a bitter heart. Critical words from a critical heart. Gossip from a prideful, insecure heart. Defamatory and loving speech issues from a heart where the love of Jesus is a stranger. And as you remember those things, think back upon how Jesus spoke and acted in love and in kindness to the many people he encountered, even to the point where he was upon the cross and he spoke on behalf of those who had just crucified him, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." What a heart. What a man. And may we all be men and women that reflect that same heart of kindness. Let's pray. Father, you are a mighty, holy, loving, and kind God. And you have shown us your loving kindness in so many ways. You have saved us when we were enslaved to sin, when we were in rebellion against you, when we were wicked, enemies of your throne. And Lord, you show us your mercy and kindness, not only in saving us, but in blessing us with every blessing that is in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. You've actually adopted us as co-heirs to your perfect Son. And then you have blessed us with your Holy Spirit, a seal and guarantee of our inheritance. You have said yes to us in all things that are worthwhile to our betterment and our good. You have promised to prepare a place for us, and even now set a place for us at the Lamb's high table. How could we, in thinking about our enemies, not love them in our small measure? May we always focus upon your kindness to us, that we might be kind to others. For as we have been given, so must we give to others. That's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.